people over here. Just kidding. So if you've been with us throughout this semester, you know that we've been going through the book of Galatians. And in fact, we're actually almost finished. But we felt it was right to pause for a couple of weeks and turn our attention to Advent. So for anyone who is like uneasy about not finishing things, you're that kind of person, just take a breath. It's okay. We'll come back to it in a few weeks and finish out Galatians then. But again, today as well as next week, we'll be focusing our attention on Christmas. So if you can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 22 to 38. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And if for anybody taking notes, the message of my title is Waiting with Hope. Luke chapter 2, starting from verse 22. Let me read this for us. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, referring to the parents of Jesus, brought him, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for gathering us here on this Sunday to worship you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us today. As we turn our attention to the significance of this time of year, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to look to you, God. So Holy Spirit, move in this place. May your words be the words that stick in our hearts, God. Not mine or anybody else's, but we want to hear from you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as many of you may or may not know, we are currently in a season that's traditionally called Advent. Now, Advent is a very significant season in the traditional church calendar, but I think it's something that many today, maybe including many of us, kind of forget about or even ignore. Every year, Advent starts on the fourth Sunday before Christmas and then ends on Christmas Eve. So this time, Advent began on, anybody know? No, right? Yeah, because that's my point exactly. Advent started on November 28th, and as always, will end on December 24th. And this means that right now, we are in the thick of it. And which also means that, yes, we as a church chose not to really prioritize Advent as a whole. But in our defense, the celebration of Advent isn't something that was given to us in the Bible as like this command that we have to follow or uphold. In fact, no one is actually sure when Advent became a thing. But we do know that at some point, as early as the 4th century, Christians started to celebrate Advent, and it's something that many celebrate still today. And as to what is practiced or done to celebrate, it kind of depends. It kind of depends on your specific church tradition. But the fundamental purpose of Advent, of this season of roughly 4 weeks before Christmas, is to focus on the coming or the arrival of Jesus. That's what that word Advent, or in the Latin, Adventus, means. It means coming or arrival. Now, when you hear that, My guess is that most of you are likely to think about the coming of Jesus in the form of his birth. After all, that's why we have those nativity scenes and sing those songs about the little Lord Jesus laying down his sweet head in a manger. This is the one time of year where we think about baby Jesus, right? And yes, that is, of course, what Advent and Christmas is about, but only in part. In fact, I would say that's only half right. Because you see, historically speaking, Advent was a time to focus on, a little bit of a delay, focus on both the birth of Jesus and his second coming. In fact, throughout history, followers of Jesus typically spent the first 2 weeks of Advent focusing on the second coming of Jesus, and then they devoted the second half to the birth of Jesus. So in its truest sense, Advent is meant to be this time of both looking back, right, looking back to the past, and also looking ahead. But why? Well, let's dive into our passage. In our passage this morning, we see that not long after Jesus is born, his parents take him to the temple in Jerusalem to be presented before God. And this is all part of a custom, an old Jewish custom, where the parents would essentially dedicate their firstborn child with sacrifices and offering. And so they're at the temple in Jerusalem to do this when they meet two different people while they're there. First, they meet a man named Simeon. And then after that, a woman named Anna, both of whom we see in our passage. And I'd like to focus on these two people just for a little bit here. And there are two things that stand out to me as we read about these two people, Simeon and Anna. The first thing is that they are both committed followers of God. Simeon and Anna are both committed followers of God. We see in verse 25 that Simeon is described as a man who is righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in fact, it says that the Holy Spirit had told him that Simeon, he would not die until he had seen the Christ. And then further down in our passage, we see in verse 37 that Anna is described as someone who did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Well, I think from those descriptions, we can learn that both Simeon and Anna were people who were in an intimate relationship with God. They were devout, committed followers of the Lord. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we can learn is that they have both been waiting eagerly for the Messiah. Now, this one isn't as explicitly stated as the first observation, so let me unpack this a little bit. So again, we learn from this passage that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that Anna was among those waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, before I continue, I admit I'm technically making an assumption here about Anna, that she was among those waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. But I think it's safe to assume that. If she was joyfully and willingly going to proclaim the arrival of the Christ to all those who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, I think we can also assume that she must have also been one of them. So again, both are waiting in this way. And so anyway, we know that they're waiting for the Messiah because of those two key words, consolation and redemption. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, as in the comforting, the encouraging, or lifting up of Israel. Now, what does that mean? To some people, it could mean comfort in the midst of social or political or religious oppression. Because after all, if you know the history of Israel at this time, you'll remember that at this point in history, Israel was not a free nation. They, as well as much of the ancient Near East, was under the powerful vice grip of the Roman Empire. And they had been for many, many years. So we could read this as Simeon seeking the comfort from while enduring this type of oppression and rule. But it's a lot more than that. The true consolation of Israel that Simeon and Anna and really many others, the consolation that they desired and waiting for was the comfort in knowing that God would come to forgive and redeem and free them once and for all from the bondage of sin. Right? They were waiting to be forgiven, redeemed, and freed from the bondage of sin. You see, many faithful followers of God, like these two that we see here, they knew that God had promised a Savior who would come and redeem them, not simply from human powers and authorities, but from the grip and the consequences of sin. And there are many examples throughout the Old Testament that point to this, but one of the clearest ones, in my opinion, is probably Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her." You know, we see this language of consolation, but what does it say? That her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. See, this is not a consolation that Israel would someday be freed from political oppression or religious persecution. It is the consolation, the comfort in knowing that the people of God would be forgiven of their iniquities and redeemed. So again, this is what Simeon and Anna and many other people had been waiting for, the Savior of the world, the one who would redeem God's people. And I think it's worth noting that when we talk about waiting, the Greek word used in Luke 2, when it says wait, is a word that carries this connotation of looking forward to something, you know, to be excited, to be eager about something that's coming. This isn't an indifferent or apathetic kind of waiting, but a waiting filled with eager anticipation. So, you know, if it helps you, just think something more along the lines of waiting to meet a loved one that you haven't seen in a very long time, not something like waiting at the dentist's office for your name to be called, unless you're really into that kind of thing for some reason. But Simeon and Anna, they were eagerly waiting, eagerly looking forward to the consolation, the redemption of Israel. And it doesn't exactly say why, at least not in very explicit terms, but I think it's quite obvious. They knew that they, and really the whole world, needed a Savior. As they looked back upon their nation's history and also looked at the present time, they knew that Israel had not lived as faithful followers of God. After all, that's why prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others had spoken these prophecies of a Savior that would come to redeem God's people. They knew that they were a people stuck in their iniquities, in their sins, in their patterns of brokenness, living in a spiritual darkness. And therefore, they knew that they desperately needed, a Savior who would come to be the light in that darkness. And so, that's why they waited, knowing that the world needed a Savior, and ultimately trusting that God would do as he said he would. Now, I think at this point, it's fair to start to wonder, what does this have to do with us today? Because after all, the Messiah already came. Simeon and Anna actually got to see with their own eyes, even hold Jesus within their arms. Simeon declared in verses 29 to 32 that they had just laid eyes upon the salvation that God had prepared for all people, both Gentiles and Jews alike. Simeon's blessing and prophecy in verses 34 and 35 also came to fruition through Jesus' life and ministry. So it sure sounds like the consolation and the redemption of Israel has already come. Surely the waiting is now over then, right? What does this have to do with us today? Yes, it's true that the Messiah already came. But we're looking at this passage and talking about this idea of waiting today, because though the exact circumstances may be different from what Simeon and Anna and others in that time were going through, we also live in a world that is in need and is waiting for the Christ. See, all of creation is currently living in a sort of in-between existence that theologians refer to as the already and not yet. This might get into like a little bit of like deeper theological waters for some of us, but hang in there because I think it's important stuff here. So as we see in our passage, Jesus, the Messiah, came into the world exactly as promised, according to God's word. And I'm going to use a diagram here that I've kind of derived from a seminary professor named David Briones, hopefully I'm pronouncing that right. If he's listening, sorry. But all of the Old Testament prophecies, they tell of the anointed one, and they were all fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus came preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And then through his death, he redeemed us also as promised. And so because of that, as Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And not only that, through the resurrection of Jesus, he conquered death and established his kingdom on earth and established the age to come. But that isn't the end of the story. Because although the kingdom of God is here, it's not yet here in full. Jesus himself described the kingdom as a seed that is growing. And yes, we can see elements of it everywhere. You know, God is healing, he's restoring, he's making broken things right. But this is more of a foretaste of the age to come. Those seeds haven't yet come to full bloom just yet. We're still in this age. That's a little early. We're still in this age, the same one that Simeon and Anna lived in, not yet fully in the age to come. You see, once the kingdom of God comes fully on earth as it is in heaven, we'll have shalom, which is a term you might have heard before. We'll have shalom in that things will be just as God intended, in perfect harmony, in a perfect state. And, well, unfortunately, I think we all know that the world isn't there just yet. Even thinking about just the last couple years, we know that sickness is rampant, that brokenness and sin abound and surround us in the form of, just to name a few things, racism and poverty and abuse. Things like natural disasters continue to ravage the world. So things aren't exactly the way they are meant to be. And so, yes, the kingdom of God is here, but we're getting just a taste of what's to come. To quote Paul once again, later on in Romans 8, I know it's a little small, but Paul writes, creation waits with eager longing. You see that idea of waiting again. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, although we have been saved and redeemed, though we can and in fact do experience the kingdom of God today, we, and by that I mean all of creation, we are still in this waiting period that we refer to as the already and not yet. We're waiting for that day when the Christ will return and bring everything to completion. So you can see that it's not all that different from what Simeon and Anna lived through, in the sense that we still live in a world of sin and darkness, and we are very clearly still in need of a Savior. We're still looking forward to what is to come. Except, of course, the big difference is that we have this promise in the form of Christ's resurrection, a promise that ensures that when he returns, not if, but when he returns, he will bring with him the kingdom of God in full, establishing his true and lasting shalom upon all of creation forever in the age to come. To use an example, in a lot of ways, this kind of reminds me of what it's like to be engaged for marriage. When I proposed to my now wife, Riley, who was the one who gave the announcements, it's a weird coincidence. When I proposed, it was super exciting. Like, even if I had to do it on like crutches and just 10 days removed from surgery. I'll share that story later if you guys want. But a key point here, though, was that after we got engaged, as excited as we weren't actually married yet. It was a huge, exciting day. Some of you guys were actually there. But at that point, we weren't married just yet. We, in the days to come, were working towards marriage by doing things like planning a wedding or working on communication skills or preparing for all the logistics of living life together. And of course, we were still very much committed to one another. But no matter how much future life planning we did, no matter how committed we felt at the time, we weren't actually married until that day, May 18th, 2019, pretty sure I got that right, when we stood before God and man and said, I do. Until then, we were in this period of waiting, looking forward to that day, yes, excited about that day, yes, but still waiting. In some ways, it was an already and not yet. This is the kind of existence, in a way, that we are all in, the already and not yet. We can witness and experience God's kingdom now. We can eagerly look forward to that day. And yet we are also in a period waiting, waiting for that day to come in full. Now, admittedly, living this way isn't always easy. It's really hard sometimes. waiting for anything is rarely easy, especially these days in this increasingly fast-paced, on-demand, short attention span society we live in. I mean, how many of us here, we get annoyed when we're waiting for that YouTube video to load? Like, we get like 3 seconds and we're already like, ah, like, maybe some of you online are experiencing that right now. Hopefully not. But, you know, we get annoyed, right? Like, we get frustrated even just waiting a few seconds. Waiting is hard. None of us are very good at it. But waiting for anything becomes a whole lot easier when we know that the desired outcome is valuable and worth the wait, and when we have some level of certainty that it will occur. That makes sense, right? You might, so for example, you might be open to waiting several hours in line if you have a pretty good chance, like an 80, 90% chance of getting a free iPhone 13, but not so much if you knew that you had just a 10% chance of winning like a flip phone, right? Depending on what you're getting as well as the certainty of it, makes it easier or harder to wait. In other words, it's much easier to wait when you have a clear and deep sense of hope. It's easier to wait when you have a clear and deep sense of hope. Some of you might remember last week in our study of Galatians 5, Pastor Barry just briefly talked about hope. He explained how hope, in the biblical sense, isn't just a wishful thinking. Rather, it carries a connotation of certainty about the future. So what that means for us as followers of Jesus is that we don't have just a blind optimism that things will just somehow work out someday, but rather our hope is in a person. Our hope comes from the steadfast, faithful, unchanging character of God himself. Or to borrow a line from the people over at the Bible Project, they say that it's God's past faithfulness that motivates our hope for the future. God's past faithfulness motivates our hope for the future. And this is where we come back full circle to the topic of Advent. See, I said at the start that Advent is a season of both looking back and looking ahead. We look back and see God's faithfulness, how he sent his son Jesus to be the savior of the world, just as he had promised through the many generations in the Old Testament. And knowing this to be true, then now we today can look ahead to the future with the certainty. We have hope that he who is steadfast and faithful and unchanging will once again do exactly as he said he would. Advent acts as this time for us to remember the hope, or maybe for some of us receive that hope for the first time, that the hope that we need in order to keep waiting for what's to come. And of course, there's no doubt, again, waiting is hard, especially when we continue to see things like tragedies around us, sins in our own lives or around us, and the brokenness all around. It might be tempting to just kind of throw up our hands in frustration and become the type of people that Peter warned us about in 2 Peter 3. He talks about scoffers who will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Forever, since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." We might think, well, what does it matter? It's all the same. Nothing is going to happen. It might also be tempting to instead put our hope in other people or things. Maybe things like a political party or ideology. Things like scientific progress or a certain product that makes us feel better. Or even other people or even ourselves. We might be tempted to make these things our hope. Our own versions of a savior, a messiah. But this season of Advent, it beckons us to pause, to take a breath, and remember the true hope that we have. This season reminds us of what, or more precisely who, we are living for and how we are to do so. It brings our hearts to a place that is set firmly on the hope of Jesus and brings us into this posture of eagerly waiting for his return. I came across this quote by an author named Joan Chittister, and she writes, Advent makes us look beyond today to the great tomorrow of life. For those who've been actively waiting for the return of Christ, Advent is this time to be all the more intentional as we reflect upon the arrival, his return, to delight in Jesus all the more. And for those of us who maybe haven't been living this way, Advent can act as a checkpoint of sorts. A time to pause and ask yourself, well, as a follower of Jesus, am I eagerly looking ahead to his return? Does the way that I live, do the things that I prioritize and pursue, do the things that I do indicate that I'm waiting and looking forward to his coming? Am I aware of the world's need, my need for a Savior? And do I have the hope, the certainty that only Christ's return will fully address that brokenness that I see all around us and in me? Or am I just living for the now, doing what I want, seeking to gratify the desires of my heart, and nothing more? This is the kind of thing that Advent can be, really should be for us. And of course, this type of pausing and thinking should be an everyday thing for followers of Jesus, not just something that happens once a year. And in that sense, it reminds me kind of like a wedding anniversary. I don't know why my head's in weddings and engagement, but it just makes sense to me, right? So like this might sound very obvious, but here's a little bit of life advice. For those of you who are married, loving your spouse should be an everyday thing, not something that just happens like once a year. If you didn't know that, here you go, life advice. At the same time, it's good and even arguably necessary and healthy to mark anniversaries with special celebrations and gestures of love, even if they're small in size. Again, more life advice. But celebrating together can be a significant opportunity for a couple to pause, even if just for that moment, and remember the depth, the purpose, and the heart behind that relationship. That really struck me when I met a local pastor and his wife over the summer who actually mark every anniversary. They've been married, I think, over 10 years now. They mark every year by resharing their wedding vows. And they don't make it a big ceremony. I think they literally said sometimes before they go to sleep or something, they'll just do that on their anniversary. But they see it as a chance to pause, to step away from the busyness of life and their kids and work and all those kinds of things and just remember why they're together and thereby reinforce their commitment to each other. And I think that's the type of thing that Advent can be for us as well as followers of Jesus. It gives us a chance to pause and renew our hope in Christ, a living hope, as Peter writes in 1 Peter, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, one that is being prepared for us in the age to come. So now on a practical level then, what does this look like? How can we spend Advent and, of course, again, each and every day of our lives preparing and being in this posture of waiting? How do we live, as Peter wrote, referring to Peter again, lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. How can we live in this kind of way? Well, I think one great way is to follow the example of Anna back in our passage in Luke 2. That's to live a lifestyle of worshiping God. Right, so live a lifestyle of worshiping God. See, Anna, like Simeon, waited a long time for the coming of the Christ. She said it was said she was 84 years old when she finally laid her eyes on Jesus. And how did she spend all those years? Well, we'll see in the passage that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She lived a lifestyle of worshiping God. Worshiping God was not something that was just done every once in a while or just to kind of uphold some kind of religious practice, but this was a lifestyle of worship. And please don't take this the wrong way. This is not my call to tell you, hey, simply just do more church or spiritual sounding things. That is not what I'm saying. Rather, it's a call to cultivate a heart that really loves the Lord, to pursue and to delight in his presence, to keep your eyes fixed on him so that no matter what you're doing, whether that's studying or working or spending time at loved ones, traveling or resting, you can see and hear him and live as he has called you to live. To worship God is much more than just to sing songs or listen to sermons. It's to love him more than you love anything else, to exalt him and consider him something, one who is greater than anything or anyone else, to live your everyday life walking with him and then allowing that walk with him, that life with him to compel you to do good works, just as we talked about last week. Because you see, looking ahead to the return of Christ doesn't mean neglecting the present. What you do now and how you do it matters, both for yourself and for those around you and the world as a whole, both now and for eternity. And by living that lifestyle of worship, by being deeply in tune with God, we can live today on the foundation of yesterday with an eye directed to tomorrow. So this Advent, I encourage us all, both here in person, those of you joining online, to worship with others in this season, whether it's a Christmas Eve service, a Sunday worship like today, or really anything else, other informal gatherings you might have with friends and or family. Also, set aside time on your own each day to be in the presence of God through things like the reading of the word and prayer. And through all of these things, let his love stir your heart, and in the process, let that lead you to long for more of him, to seek his return. Encounter his presence daily. Don't take a break. It's so tempting during these winter break months to take a quote-unquote break from spending time with the Lord, but no, don't take a break from these things, but be with him daily and allow this encounter of his presence to be a foretaste, this sort of appetizer that makes you hungrier for him, to desire him more and more in the age to come. And let me close with this. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John records what is revealed to him about the end of days. And among many, many things, John is shown a picture of what the new heaven and the new earth will look like. He's shown the beauty and the wonder of the age to come. You know, how every tear will be wiped away. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things will have passed away. It's this beautiful picture, something I think all of creation longs for. At the very end of this revelation, Jesus says to John, and by proxy, I believe, to us, "Surely I am coming soon." He says, "Surely I am coming soon." Our Lord, our Savior, is coming soon to bring about all of these things. And so, brothers and sisters, let's wait eagerly for that day. Let's fix our eyes upon him in worship in this Advent season and each day of our lives. And let's long for his coming, that we would respond just as John did in saying, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray.